2 Samuel 5, if you'll notice in the book, it also gives us 1 Chronicles 11, 12, and 14. In 2 Samuel 5, and it's important here to have some background, and you probably know it, but, Israel had a leader, and their leader was a prophet. And the prophet would hear from God and tell the people, this is what we're going to do. Judges, right? We had judges who would deliver them. And then we had Samuel the prophet. Well, they get to a point where they say, having a prophet's fine, but we want a king. And Samuel said, you understand, you got a king, you pay taxes, and he can do what the laws, he's got rules, and it's his opinion, and he's a man, and he's going to do wrong by you. And they said, yeah, whatever, we want a king, like everybody else has a king. And Samuel went to God, and God said, Samuel, give him a king. Samuel said, they don't need a king. God said, I know they don't need a king, but give him a king. And then he chose Saul. And of course, Saul came to Samuel, and God spoke to Samuel and said, this is the one. So Saul was king, and then he disobeyed God. He lied. He went beyond his role, and then he lied. And God said, I'm done with him. I got another king. And Samuel wept, and he said, no, please, Saul's a good man. He just made a mistake. God said, I'm done. Can't use him anymore. And it's time for you, Samuel, to get over it. We'll move on. He sends him to Jesse's house, and he comes to the first son of Jesse, and he said, boy, this has got to be the guy. Man, he's pretty, he's good-looking, he's strong, tall. He's got to be the guy. And God said, no, Samuel, that's not the guy. And on through the children he went until he got to the last one that was standing there, and he said, well, you got another kid somewhere? Because so far this isn't working out. Jesse said, well, I got one, but yeah, you don't want him. He's a runt. He's out keeping the sheep, not even a good-looking guy. Surely that's not the one. Samuel said, we're not going to eat until he gets here. And David came, and Samuel anointed him to be king. Of course, the anointing did not make him, officially the head of the government, because they already had one, and that was Saul. And then David is called to Saul's house because once the Lord had taken his anointing away from Saul, Saul began to struggle with depression and anger and worry and stress. And so when he'd have those times, they said, what we need is a musician to come in and play some music. And we got a guy that can do that. So guess who it was? It was David. And David would come in and he'd play the music, and Saul would feel better, and he said, just keep that guy around. He's a good guy. I like him. And then, when it came time for the spring military exercises, if you will, David was back at home keeping the sheep, and his brothers had gone to battle in the Valley of Elah, where they were sparring with the Philistines. And Jesse calls David. He says, son, I need you to go check on your brothers and take them some food, some cheese and some bread, and go out there and check on your brothers. He gets to the Valley of Elah, and you recall that Israel was on one side, the Philistines on the other, and this big old guy came out, and he was calling Israel dogs and saying, I could beat any one of you. Bring me one, and I'll beat that one. If I beat him, then y'all go home, and we win. And Israel just cowered behind their tents and rocks. And David shows up, and he says, what's with this? Why is everybody hiding from this guy? What was his question? Anybody recall? Is there not a cause? His brother said, you're mischief. You're just into mischief. You're trying to get some excitement. Go back and follow the sheep. Right? Instead of leading the sheep, follow the sheep. And David says, is there not a cause? And so he goes to the brook, and first what they do, they put all of the armor on him. And he said, I've never tested this stuff. I've not tried it. And they said, well, you know, you get the king's daughter if you beat him. You get the king's daughter. If he'd have met his daughter, he probably would have gone back home and left Goliath in the valley. But he says, well, I haven't tried all this stuff. So he went to the brook, and what did he get? Why five smooth stones? Because by what happened, we only used one. Why five? Oh. That's a good answer. It's wrong, but it's a good answer. Because Goliath had four brothers. And he might have to whoop all of them. But anyway, I was trying to find it in 1 Samuel 17. But anyway, that's the answer. Five stones, because there were five of them, Goliath and four brothers. So anyway, he took five stones, only used one, and knocked Goliath down and went over there and took a sword and beheaded him while all of Israel pursued the Philistines and won. And David and Saul said, who is this kid? They said, well, that's the son of Jesse. And so he says, I want you to come home with me and live with me, and you're one of us now. You're the winner. You're the champion. He went to battle with Saul, remember, and he'd go out to battle, and they would sing the song as Saul returned and said, Saul has killed his thousands. And, oh, boy, Saul just felt so wonderful about that. Until the next verse. David's killed tens of thousands. And there was that jealousy and that envy, that hatred and anger and bitterness. And remember, the Holy Spirit's already gone from Saul. And he's struggling with this depression and anger and grief and stress and all that stuff. And so it doesn't take much to set him off. And so now he's going to kill David. And so David is trying, you know, he tries to live within the home for a while. Saul tries to kill him several occasions, tries to kill him. And finally, he flees. And as he's away, Saul pursues him into the wilderness. And on two occasions, David was close enough to kill him and did not. Why? Because I will not put my hands on God's anointed. He's still, in David's mind, he's still the king. And so on two occasions, he could have killed him and did not. And of course, both times Saul said, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done anything. I shouldn't be pursuing you. You've never done anything wrong. But then he'd go back to it. Okay, so David's been anointed king by Samuel, by God. And all of this is happening as David is maturing to the point where he'll be able to step into that role. And adversity builds character, right? It builds patience, wisdom, balance, all that we learn. Jesus said, in your patience possess you your soul. In your patience, ability to have self-control, self-discipline. So the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel, Saul is dead. His son Ishbosheth then assumes the throne or the crown, and then he's been killed. And so we come to chapter 5, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David, to Hebron, and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel. Thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king, to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. So Samuel, right, in a private ceremony, has anointed David king. And now, publicly, the leadership, the elders of Israel come and they anoint him king. So, is he more king now than he was when Samuel anointed him? Well, he was king in God's eyes, but now he's king in the people's eyes. And, you know, David, all this time has been the anointed king. And yet he never got up and said, hey, look, you can't talk to me that way, Saul. I'm the king of Israel, did he? No, he just waited until everything fell into place. And that's, you know, that's patience. That's self-control. And you know, here's the thing. There's a balance on this, but hear what I'm saying. Does it really matter what other people think? If we know that we're right with God. I mean, it does. I mean, that's why I say there's a balance. But when we're right with God, we have to know that. That trumps everything else. If we're right with God, then other people's opinion, while it matters, it doesn't weigh against God's truth, against the truth. Verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. Now, you know, as we study the Old Testament, especially in, you know, with Israel being so much in the news now, as we study the Old Testament, we kind of connect the dots as to how long this stuff's been going on. This battle and this quarrel that goes on between the Jews and their surrounding, their neighbors. Verse 6, the king and his men went to Jerusalem, to the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in here, thinking David cannot come in hither. So there's this place called Jebus. It's also called Jerusalem. What do we know that's significant about that place, Jerusalem? Mount Moriah. Okay, it was God's mountain, right? That's where he would put his name. But who was there? Who do we know that's been there before? Abraham. This is that place. Abraham, go to a place that I will show you. And he took his son and he took his servants and they got to the bottom of that hill and they looked up at it. And Isaac looked at Abraham and he said, Father, we have wood and we have fire, but we have nothing to offer. Where is the ram? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And that's what he did. Jesus provided himself on that cross. So he went up to the top of that hill, and there he offered Isaac. But before he could sacrifice Isaac, the Lord stopped him and said, no, look over there, and there was a ram in the thicket. Unblemished. The horns were caught in the bushes, and the reason that's significant is because there could not be a blemish on his skin. And so his horns were caught, and then they took and offered that, and then they both, Abraham told his servants, Isaac and I will go yonder, and we will return together. He had confidence in the resurrection. If God demanded it, God would also respond to the need. So that's significant. But there's Jebus on that hill, on that mountain, and it's the place that David wants. David wants that place. And so he says to his people, in verse 8, David said on that day, whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So what does this mean? The blind and the lame, except you kill them. And notice that when he says that, he puts all three together. What does it mean? Well, it means that they said to David, we could use our weakest warriors against you and beat you. We could use the blind and the lame to beat you. What are you going to do? You can't even beat them. How are you going to take the whole city? And Now, Joab, and we don't find this, you know, this is by history. Joab, because he became the captain, we know that, went up through the waterway, the gutter, as David refers to it here, or Samuel refers to it, and he conquered Jebus from within, because it was a fenced, walled city, and yet they conquered it. Joab entered through the gutter. And then David, verse 9, says, David built round about from Milo and inward. David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So David, now he's been king. Remember, he's been anointed king, and now he's finally crowned the king, or anointed by the people, recognized by the people. What significance have we seen here right now about the land of Israel? He's king of Israel and Judah. You see that? The nation's together. The nation is one. We're not having this division of the northern country and the southern country. Now it goes back to that again. But right now, the people are united in following David, God's anointed king. Verse 11, Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, carpenters, masons, and they built David a house. They built David a house. That was a gift. And why would he do that? Well, because he wanted to have a kinship. Tyre being on the north and, you know, on the coast, he wanted to have a league, a friendship with his southern neighbor, David in Israel. And so they built David a house right there at Jerusalem. Verse 12, David perceived the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David did not get this ego to say, this is me, this is all about me. Now, we know he had faults, right? But he was humble, he loved God, he loved his people, he loved Israel. We get to a point later where his son turns the hearts of the people against him, if you recall. And what did David do? David packed a bag and left town. He even had some people say, hey, we'll go with you. He said, no, y'all stay here and take care of the government. Y'all take care of the country. I'm going to go. Y'all just stay here and make sure things run smoothly. So even in that, he was so humble. He put the country first. He put God first, where he knew that was the choice, right? Verse 13, he took more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. So he did have a weakness, didn't he? His weakness was women. A great affection for women. And there he had, there were sons and daughters born to David. These be the names of those that were born to him in Jerusalem. Shemua, Shabab, Nathan, and Solomon. Ebhar, also Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. How come we don't name our kids that stuff anymore? Right, Nathan's the only one in there we still use. Right? It's hard to spell, right? P-H or F. Verse 17, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. So what happened? They said, oh, let's go get him. They didn't learn their lesson, did they? They in fact, probably had bitterness about when he had killed Goliath. So they came, verse 18, the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? First thing he did is pray. I was visiting with a fellow the other day, and he said they're looking for a church. And he was talking about people who he knew that moved off to places. And then after they got there, they said, well, we can't find a church. And he told his friends, You should have thought about that before you moved. You should have found a church first. And once you knew where the church was, then you determined where you're going to live and work and all that kind of stuff. But this, sometimes it's the last thing on people's mind. Where are we going to go to church? So many times as a pastor, I've had that happen. People move off to another state, and then they get there and say, I just can't find a church. Now, granted, sometimes you have to move. There's just different circumstances that require that. But at some point, you should determine where you're going to worship the Lord and serve the Lord in a church instead of making that the last priority. He prayed. First thing he did, inquire of God. The Philistines are here. Well, let's call the military. Let's call the counselors. Let's call the weapon. No, let's pray. And so he prayed. God, should I go up? He didn't have to count how much he had in munitions or weapons or horses or military. Verse 20, David came to Baal-perazim. And David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies. And that's what Baal-perazim means, the Lord of the breakthrough, or the Lord has broken forth. As the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images. The Philistines, they had come and they had brought their gods with them, their little statues, their little gods, their little idols. And when they left in such a hurry to escape, to save their lives, that they forgot their gods. They forgot their idols. And David burned them up. And I'm glad he did. Because if they'd left them behind, somebody would have worshipped them. So they burned them up, and that's the end of that. Verse 22, the Philistines came again, and they spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David, he didn't just say, well, last time I prayed, and God said it was okay, so I'm going to go again. He didn't do that. That's where we fall short. We get into this idea that, well, if it was okay last time, it must be okay this time. We need to talk to God. We need to make sure that these circumstances are falling into place in God's order. God had a better plan the second time, didn't he? Had a better plan. And so he didn't want them to come in the same way. What don't you know with these football teams and with all of our surveillance and intelligence, we look at your patterns, right? When the football teams played yesterday, they had weeks of film on the competitor. They knew what this setup meant and that setup means. And if this guy goes that way or goes in motion, and this is what's going to happen. And, you know, they study all that stuff ahead of time. Well, the Philistines, as they come in, they say, well, last time David came in from over there. And so let's just set up and we'll be ready when he comes in there. We'll get him. Right? Easy plan. Because they planned based on patterns. And God says, David comes to God and he says, God, should I go against Philistines? He said, well, hold on, David. He said, I don't want you to go the same way you went last time. This time, go behind them. So you gotta sweep way out there where they can't see you and come in behind them. And then we'll get them. Verse 24, let it be when thou hearest the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself, then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba unto Gezer. So, as we look at this, we see that God had already ordered it, his way. We've got to pray. We've got to talk to God. That's the most important thing we can take away from this. David was anointed king because God told Samuel to anoint him. But David didn't have to publicize it or advertise it. You know, we don't have to wear a t-shirt that says, hey, I'm a Christian. Now, we have t-shirts that basically say, hey, I'm a Christian. And that's good, and I wear them. And we don't have to put a bumper sticker on our car that says, hey, I'm a Christian. Our behavior ought to tell the story. That's not against bumper stickers and t-shirts or ball caps or whatever, but our behavior ought to tell the story. Don't you know that after David was anointed king, he was a shepherd boy? Don't you know that the next day he went back to work as a shepherd? And when he got done playing music for the king, he went back and was a shepherd. And when he went to go to kill Goliath, he didn't know that's what he was going to do. Don't you know that before he got there, he was out being a shepherd? He was just doing what he had always been doing, and the anointing was upon him. He was the king of Israel, according to heaven. But he didn't make any big deal about it. Somebody was already in the role, so he just kept living his life. And in that time, God was developing him and building him. That time that he spent in the wilderness with those sheep made a difference in his leadership style, in his ability to get people together, in his communication skills. He didn't have to go around saying, "Hey, look, I'm the king." He didn't have to do that. And it came time when it was appropriate for him to step into that role. He stepped into that role. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. One thing, and then we'll take a break. Verse number 3. All the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. They came to him. He didn't have to go to them. He didn't go knocking on the door and say, "Hey, I hear there's a vacancy. I'd like to apply to be king." He didn't have to do that. They came to him and they said, "We want you to be king." Why? Because God had already placed it on him. And they were in need, and God laid it on them to call him. All right. Questions, comments, criticisms, concerns? Take a break.